Well, good morning, Emmanuel. Good to be back with you this morning as we, thank you so much for hanging in there with me these past few weeks as we've looked at origins, the beginnings of creation, the 6 days of creation. It was kind of deep, some of this, talking about science and all these different factors that came into being and trying to co-align science with religion. And what we believe in our faith that God is a God who created everything in order and that we're a unique creation. So the good news is today you can rest. Just fall asleep if you want. Just take it easy because this is the seventh day we're going to be talking about. And on the seventh day, the Lord rested from his works. Now in the Bible passages that we looked at a little bit earlier, both from Mark chapter 2 and Exodus 20, you notice there was a bit of a disconnect. I mean, in Exodus 20, we are given the moral law, the Ten Commandments. By the way, how many of you have been confirmed? Would you raise your hand? Okay, then you'll have no trouble with this. Recite for me the Ten Commandments in order. Shall we do that? Let me just say. The first commandment, I know some blank stares there. The first commandment is, that's in Exodus 20. This is for real now. This is what we're supposed to do and not do. You shall have no other gods before me. Second commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That means you're not supposed to cuss, guys, gals, and other things. Third commandment is the one we read about. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Fourth commandment is honor your father and mother. The only commandment with a promise that you may live long on the days of the earth. So it means you'll have a quality life if you understand the relationship of parent and child. Fifth commandment, steal. Sixth, adultery. Seventh, steal. Eighth, bear false witness. Nine and ten, covet. These are the Ten Commandments that God has given to us. But then in Mark 2, Jesus seems to be violating the very rubrics of the Sabbath by performing work on the Sabbath and saying that the Sabbath was not made for man and that the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And so the question is it binding on us Christians? Why do we not follow the third commandment that tells us to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? Why are we not worshiping from Friday sundown? The seventh day in Jewish calendar starts at sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. That's the way the Jewish people, that's how they do it. And some others, like the Seventh-day Adventists, some Baptists worship on a Saturday. Why don't we? Well, to get an answer to that question, we need to go back to our account in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And as we look at that, we hear and read these words. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. Now, God had created everything that there is in the 6 days. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, and so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. You'll notice in verse 3, the word holy. This is the first time in the Bible the word holy is used. And you may know the definition of holy, right? It means to be separated from. So God is separating this day from every other day. And he's separating it vertically by elevating it. So this is the first instance we come across the idea of something being separated by being elevated. That is, God tells us the seventh day is an exalted day. It is a day lifted above all other days. And God makes it holy and declares it to be so for three reasons captured by three verbs in the three verses that we read. Let's look at them briefly. First is the verb to be were completed. It is a day that is unique because the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. The entirety of creation was finished. Everything was completed. There would be no further creation. There would be no need for any to make anything else. The sum total of all matter and energy in the cosmos existed on day six that exists right now. Nothing has ever been added. Nothing has ever can be ever be subtracted. It is all there in one form or another. It's done. It's finished. It's over. And it was working like a top. It was just working. It was perfect. All matter and energy. Then the second verb is rested. On the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Verse 3 again, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is totally unique. God stops creating. God stops working. For 6 days, he was working. He was doing a lot of stuff. 6 days, everything made. And now, he stops. Now, what does that mean, he rests? You think he was worn out? You think maybe it was a little bit too much for him? Maybe, give me an energy drink, please. I just need to hang out for a bit. This is overwhelming to me. Why does it say he rested? Well, obviously that's not the case. What it means here is he was satisfied. You see that back in verse 31 of chapter 1. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Now imagine an artist stepping back from the canvas after finishing a beautiful painting, looking at it and saying, ah, beautiful. That's how God was. That's what rested mean. He was very satisfied. Everything was working perfectly. There was no sin. There was no death. Everything was living eternally. Everything. And so he didn't have to work anymore, and God would never work again. He totally was in a state of rest, as he had been from all eternity. He was in this restful state, the satisfied state, as he had been for all eternity, now with a creation, now with Adam and Eve, now with human beings that he could relate to in love forever. And he rested. And he never worked again until chapter 3 of Genesis, when Adam and Eve fell into sin. And then the work was cut out for him again. And the first thing that God did when he began to work in chapter 3, the very first thing he did in chapter 3, verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve and clothed them and then kicked them out of the garden. And with the fall of mankind, God's work began again. And what was God's work to be? Because he loved us and wanted us to be his forever, he would have to recreate the world, the universe, the cosmos, to how it was before it entered into sin. He had to work that salvation out. And so he had to work in regaining creation to where it was in its primordial state before sin entered the world. That's why it says in Hebrews 1, God was intent on preserving the created order to uphold his by his power, his creation. So he went back to work. But until then, he had rested. And that means that the Sabbath was originally for God. The Sabbath rest was for God. He was back to his restful state, not Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve didn't have to think about that. They just were picking fruit. They were just hanging out in the garden. They were just having a great time. They had nothing to worry about. In their state of innocence, they just had it made. They didn't have to have any time of rest or anything like that. But after the fall into sin, the law of entropy began to take hold. And everything began to decay. Everything began to become disorganized and turn into chaos. from a cellular, a molecular level, all the way to an astronomical level. Everything began to fall apart. And God had to get to work. And the third verb, he blessed the seventh day and made it holy. This is really important for you to understand. The Sabbath day was to be elevated above all other days in order that it might be a memorial to remember the glory of God's perfection and creation. Every seventh day from here on out would be a time in the rhythm of life where people would stop what they're doing and they would remember that we have a creator God who's better and bigger than any of the other gods. He's the one that made everything. And that we would stop and simply worship him and honor him and recognize him as the one who made all things. And so that's why in our calendars, how many days in a week? Seven. And you ever wonder why? Throughout the world, there's 7 days to a week. As you would think, in a decimal system, you'd have 10 days. But for some reason, 7 days. 7 days. And from that, you get your weeks and your months and your years. Because it's ordained by God that one day out of seven, you shall stop what you're doing and take time to reflect and glorify God for what he has done for you. And if you don't do that with your life, then you're missing out on the best of life. Every seventh day would be a reminder that God, in 6 days, created the universe in perfection. Now, the next time you run into the word Sabbath is in Exodus chapter 16. A long time has passed, obviously, from the time of creation to the time of Moses. And Moses in the wilderness was taking these rebellious Israelites who now are consigned to wander in the wilderness for 40 years and die there. And their children that would be the ones that would enter the promised land 40 years after being liberated from Egypt. And while they were there in the wilderness, they ran out of food and they began to grumble. And so God says, I will provide you food while you're in the wilderness. And you will never be without food. And I shall give you bread from heaven. I don't know if it was a bun. I don't know if it was what shape it was, Kim, but it was manna. It was a wafer-like, honey-tasting, like dew in the morning would appear all on the ground. And people were to pick up the as much manna as they needed for that day because it would spoil. You can't keep it for the next day. Sufficient unto the day is the trouble thereof. Right? So you just for the day, don't worry about tomorrow. God will take care of your tomorrow. Don't you ever worry about tomorrow. Just think about today. God has only promised to give you faith for today. He hasn't told you to worry about tomorrow. And so he was telling the Israelites, don't worry about tomorrow. I'll give you every day. You've got to trust me. It was on faith every day. And so they would do that except on the Sabbath day. No manna on the Sabbath day. So the day before, now this is Sabbath, is Friday night to Sunday, Saturday. So Saturday, there was no bread. So on Friday, they would do a double portion, and it would keep. It would not spoil. And so you get that manna from heaven. And so it talks about the Sabbath as a time when you wouldn't work. And then a few chapters later, in chapter 20, which we just read, the Ten Commandments, the prescriptions are given that set down the laws. And this is the first time that any such laws are given by God. So the Sabbath became a sign between God and the nation of Israel. They will never forget that their God made the heavens and the earth. It was a sign. It pointed to something. And that's true of all God's promises to us. They point to something. Let's take a couple of examples. For instance, Noah, after the flood, God made a covenant with Noah, a promise to Noah. And the sign of that promise was what? The rainbow. He saw the rainbow, and every time Noah and his descendants would see the rainbow, it was a reminder of God's promise that he would never again destroy the earth by water. But he would allow Noah and his families to be blessed and their descendants to be blessed. Then came Abraham. And Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel. And Abraham, too, received a covenant from God, a promise. You shall be a peculiar people. You shall be a chosen people. You are going to exist only for one purpose, and that is to be a light to the Gentiles, to talk about what's going to yet happen in this world, and that there is a true God, and you should worship no other one than the true God. And as you do this, I promise you blessings upon you and your children. And the sign of my relationship with you will be circumcision. Every male child will be circumcised, apart from all the other nations. And that's the sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham. Then you go to the time of Moses. And Moses goes up and he gets the Ten Commandments and he comes down. And the sign or the symbol of God's dealing with the Israelites and giving them the rules by which they should live on planet Earth was the Sabbath. That they should remember that. And that's why at the time of Jesus, the Sabbath was the big deal. People who violated the Sabbath were not, they didn't understand that by keeping the law, you were a good Israelite. And so the Sabbath came to take on a new meaning. It told the Israelites not only that God had created everything perfectly, but it told them that God had created everything perfectly, and we screwed it all up. And every time they worshiped on a Sabbath, they said, we've screwed it all up, and we got to go offer another heifer. We got to offer another goat. We got to offer another turtle dove. We have to offer another sacrifice because our sins have to be atoned for. And when you atone for sins, they're not forgiven. They're simply put aside. And throughout the Old Testament, your sins were never forgiven. They were put aside. And so every year, you would atone for the sins of the last year, but guess what you had to do the next year? You had to go do it all over again. But guess what you had to do the next week? You had to have another sacrifice, another one. Repetition, thousands and thousands of sheep and goats and everything mutilated, blood spilled all over, because the Bible says in Leviticus, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And this old covenant was signified by the Sabbath. And they would come together to worship, and they would continue to do this. And it was a sign that a future kingdom and paradise would be restored. Again, sometime God was going to make things right. The Israelites were to use that seventh day to examine their lives, and it took on that meaning. And every Sabbath, and with every animal sacrifice, it led to repentance, to plead with God to be merciful to them, a sinner. We have to know God doesn't change. He still demands the perfection of the creation that he had made. But God is not only just and demands that you shall be perfect, for I, the Lord, your God, am perfect. God is not only just and demands that whoever keeps the entire law yet violates in one point is guilty of breaking the entire law. If you sin one time in your life, you cannot get to heaven. Because only perfection is what I originally created. And only in perfection can I be in a relationship with you. If you're not perfect, I cannot relate to you, God said. Not only is God just, but he's also merciful. And God says, I have to find a way. I need to get back to work and find a way to allow my justice and my mercy to be satisfied so that these people I love can again be in a perfect relationship with me. And so God entered the created order. He entered the creation. He was apart from the creation. Now he enters the creation in the embodiment of the God-man, Jesus Christ, whose purpose in coming to earth was to live under the law perfectly, which we were unable to do. So the wages of sin is death. So if he doesn't sin, he shouldn't have to die. And then to become the perfect sacrifice once and for all sin, not just atoning for last week or last year, but all sin yesterday and today and tomorrow. When Jesus came to earth, he didn't come to tweak the religious system of the Jews. He came to obliterate it. He came to destroy the temple. He came to abolish the sacrificial system. He came to rid itself of the Holy of Holies. He came to eradicate the priests and all of that, including the Sabbath, to wash it all away, everything that their legal system of Judaism stood for under the old covenant, which wasn't working. You have to understand, under the old covenant, you had to be perfect in order to be saved. In the new covenant, Jesus Christ brings us complete rest for our souls, because he himself takes it all on him to do what we cannot do. He becomes the final sacrifice. And when he died, he said the same words on the cross when he died as he said at the end of the 6 days of creation. At the end of the 6 days of creation, when he created everything perfectly, he said, "It is completed." When he's on the cross and he did a new thing and he became the final sacrifice and he set up a new creation for us, he said, "It is completed. It is finished," before he died. Now it is possible for people to regain their status like Adam and Eve were before the fall. Not by what they do according to the Ten Commandments. Because in the final analysis, there are only two ways to get into heaven. Either you work your way there or it's a gift. And for those who try to be good enough to get to heaven, their religion will always end in a question mark. Maybe you've experienced that in your life. We were in an elders meeting yesterday, and one of the elders was questioning his thoughts and his motives. And we had to remember that as we live by faith, you can question, but then you come back to your sure hope, the rock, Jesus, the one on whom we stand, the one who has completed what it took to die for our sins and to rise again, and to make sure that we have become a new creation, starting in our heart. Our heart has become renewed. And as we become a new creation, we no longer are in the world, of the world, but we are of God. And the day is going to come when the whole heavens and earth will be remade, and eventually what God had purposed to do first in us will be done throughout the entire created order, where there'll be a new heaven and earth, and we will live with him forever in heaven, not by what we do or don't do, but by what Jesus Christ has done for us. And if you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Christ, if you believe he's your Lord, if you believe he's your Savior, that he has come and he's washed away all of your sins, you shall be saved, restored, made new, as though you had never sinned. And you don't have to go again and again and again to do something. It's once and for all. And it's for you. And it's for me. Listen to what it says by Paul. Because there is a symbol for this new covenant. And it isn't rainbows. It isn't circumcision. It isn't the law. And it isn't the Sabbath. It's your baptism. It's your baptism. That's your circumcision. That's your sign that you're part of the new covenant. As the Holy Spirit has come into your heart and you've been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, listen to what Paul says in the book of Colossians. You were buried with him in baptism, and you were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. You who were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Set aside rainbows. Forget about circumcisions. Don't think that the law is the way you get to heaven by being good. You be good because you love God. You get good. Hang on to your baptism. Your sins have been washed away in the blood of Christ. And every seventh day we still come together. The Sabbath isn't binding on us. But every seventh day in the rhythm of life and of worship, We come together as we do today. And what better day to come together than on the day when Jesus rose from the dead. Amen. Let's pray. Please rise. Father, thank you for such a wonderful day, for the consistency of your truth and your word, which opens up understanding of so many things as you make it all fit. We're just thrilled at the truth of Scripture as it becomes clear to us and unmistakable to us. We thank you that we live beyond shadows and signs and symbols, that we live in a reality of rest, that we have entered into a Sabbath rest as we rest in you, and we can take aside all of our worries, all of our pain, all of our tomorrows, and we can just put it on you, Lord, and we can rest, knowing we have rested forever from works, righteousness, as self-salvation. We have entered into the rest of the gospel, the taste of paradise, even now in this rest, and one day soon into that glory of heavenly paradise. Now you've given us a taste of it here at church, a taste of it every time we get together and receive you, are reminded of our baptism, receive Holy Communion, are in your word, that it is a finished work in Jesus Christ. Thank you, too, for our nation. As we come upon the 4th of July, we especially give you thanks for the freedom to worship, freedom not from religion, but freedom for religion, freedom of religion, wherein we may freely practice our faith and worship together. We ask you to continue to rule over the decisions made in this nation, that our freedom may last, and that many will come to see that they are truly free only when they see your Son Jesus as their Savior, and then they are free indeed. We ask you to be with those who are traveling, those who are in the military, those who are in the police forces, those who are suffering and hurting and are homebound, and others that we name in our heart. Amen.